If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it at Psalm 78. As Russell rightly said, I'm not going to read the whole of that psalm. There are 72 verses in it. And it's a great psalm to read, actually. If you get time later on, I'd encourage you to read through the whole of it, because it actually does what Russell did so very beautifully and so very well in our children's talk. It actually just recalls from the past all of the mighty acts of God. It recalls just something of the inheritance of the people of God. And what it does is it looks back into the past that we might learn lessons in the present. As Russell was talking about, the things that we're given, that we hold on to, not just tangible things such as gifts, but also the truly tangible things, the reality of eternal life, the reality of what it is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be the person that God in Christ would have us be. What we're going to do, we're going to read the opening seven verses of Psalm 78. I'm focusing on the opening seven. In a sense, I'm cutting in a little bit there, because verse 8 is the warning of what happens to those that don't walk in the ways that are outlined in verse 7. But we're going to look at 78, 1 through 7 this morning. Wonderful heading of the ESV. It says, "Tell the coming generation." Sometimes we've got to, in our reading, stop and just read everything that's there. "Tell the coming generation, a maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we consider this word this morning. I want, as we open up this psalm, to share a couple of stories that are very precious to me, one very new and one very old. And I want just to open up the psalm in this way. But just before I do that, I want to remind us that this morning we finished our little series on encouraging, exhorting one another to prayer. But I pray that this little series will not mark the end of exhorting and encouraging one another to prayer. And I pray that the kind of little informal prayer gatherings that have been popping up in different places would continue to pop up more and more. And that in actual fact, as we go forward into 2019, we'll be a church who first of all prays. That was the message that we started this whole series with. First of all, pray as a matter of importance, as a matter of priority, as a matter of urgency, as a matter of first things. First of all, pray. And so today, as we close out this little series, thinking about praying for our children, and we're thinking about praying for our children, our children's children, our children's children's children, We're thinking about praying for the spiritual heritage of the Church of Jesus Christ in this place, that all of us are mothers and fathers and uncles and aunts and grandparents too. And as we do that, I want to share just a couple of illustrations. One's very recent. In the midst of the busyness of this past week, I had an opportunity to meet with a brother and his wife. And I've got to be very careful about what I say, just for their protection. But basically, they work in one of the most persecuted places on planet Earth to be a believer. And the horrors of what goes on there, for those who would have a faith in Christ, would really appall you. But I had the privilege to spend an hour and a half in the company of a number of my ministerial colleagues with this couple. To say it was humbling does not capture what it was just to spend time with them. To hear of the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ was an incredible encouragement. I don't know how many Bibles you have, but where they minister, you cannot actually kind of have one in your possession, for that would be certain death. This book that for us can sit from one weekend to the next. And in actual fact, what they do is they've got little Bibles that they roll up into kind of like jam jars, and they bury them. And you unbury it and you open it up where you've buried it, and you read a few bits and you roll it back up and you bury it again. You memorize it. And they're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for the Word of God. They can't get enough teaching. They can't get enough reading of the Bible. Their response to things would be preach, preach, preach on. But what was fascinating was the three things that characterized the growth of the church. One is their absolute commitment to what God has said in His Word. You believe what God says in His Word, you'll see the church grow, is what they say. And not with any kind of big charismatic agenda or any manufacturing by man of experience to say, when we read the Word of God and we see what our God is like and what He can do, then we just believe Him, and so He does incredible things. Signs and wonders happen just because that's who God is, not because that's man manufacturing what God does. But the other thing they do is they pray. Pray constantly. And the other thing they do is they pray for their children. And they pray that their children would not have the spiritual inheritance which was theirs, but they will have a much deeper and greater and much fuller spiritual inheritance. That they will have the freedom to walk in the ways of Jesus and to proclaim the name of Christ and to worship and magnify Him in spirit and in truth. And I can only say it was humbling. To stand in the presence of those who know what it is to stand up and be counted when life's on the line for what we believe. And the miracles that they unpacked, miracles about the Lord's provision of printing presses and incredible things right under the nose of those who would persecute. Truly, truly remarkable. And that was an experience of this past week. The other one comes out of an experience of 15 years of ministry in Calderwood. When Linda and I first responded to the call of God to come to this church, it was much smaller than we are now, and there were very few children. But there were some great people who had a desire for the honor of God and the glory of God and for the establishment of the kingdom of God amongst children and families in our community. There were some great aunties and uncles to those who'd grown up in the faith. I won't embarrass anyone, but I know that Nancy and I had some great conversations way back at the beginning about what God could do. And we set our stall out very deliberately to begin to reach out to children, to families and children, to build from that foundation. It always blesses my heart when we see the children that just love to be here and own this place as their own. It always blesses my heart to see the families gathering together for the worship and praise of His name. But it blesses my heart more also when we realize that we are all the family of God, and that whether they are our children, physically speaking, or whether we have the privilege as uncles and aunts, grandparents in the Lord, to pray for, to model for them, to show them the ways of Jesus, how precious and powerful it is. Sometimes in our Christian living, we've been very self-centered. What is this about for me? When in reality, one of the things that's always driven me in the life of this church is, what will our children inherit? I long for a building that's much bigger for the glory of God. Not that we might go, oh, how good is this, but that our children might say, we can really do something for the glory of God in this place. I long for a community of God's people getting larger and larger, not because of the numbers, because it's important that people are saved from the reality of a lost eternity and welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And so today we close off our series in praying for our children, because really we're thinking about our flesh and blood children, yes, but we're thinking about our spiritual children, our spiritual grandchildren, our spiritual great-grandchildren, everyone who's come to a living faith in Jesus Christ. I got a letter recently from a young girl serving the Scripture Union. And the letter just simply said, you know, John, you've got no idea, but your influence in my life, both in terms of coming to faith and learning to walk with Jesus, are huge. And we've been in a training program, and part of that training program made us think about those who had influenced us, and I'm writing to say thank you. Psalm 7-8, Asaph is looking back at the past, and he's allowing the past, as it were, to be a mirror into the present, and to say we can learn wondrous things of our God and of who He is and of what He does that we need to pray become a reality in our day and in our age. And when you look at Psalm 78, he talks about, you know, the parting of the Red Sea. He talks about the provision of meat and you know, manna in the wilderness. He talks about the disobedience of the people of God. He goes all the way up to the enthronement of King David, a king after God's own heart, a man with an undivided heart. David said, my heart is steadfast, O Lord. My heart is steadfast. And so Psalm 78 is an unpacking of all of that. But what he does in these opening seven verses is he wants to lift us in prayer into a way in which you and I as a people of God would really be praying into and over and persevering in prayer for the establishment of the kingdom of God, for the raising up of children and children's children and children's children's children who would walk in the ways of God and magnify His name forever. And it's great to hear of some of the stories that, you know, those of us who didn't have that can rejoice in, that rich heritage of the faith. But we long for that in every family. And without doubt, the Church of Jesus Christ would explode if it saw the salvation of its own children. It would explode if all of our children became believers and started to walk in the ways of God. And so as Asaph writes, he gives us a number of things that we can do as we pray for succeeding generations. And the first thing he does, we really find it there in verse 4. He says, tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. And Asaph really just lifts up our eyes to think globally, to think locally, to think about how marvelous our God is and how incredible his deliverance is. Praise God. That's what he says. When you come into the place of prayer, praise God. Praise God for the wonder of your deliverance. Praise God for the wonder of your salvation. Praise God for the wonder of that open door. You ever think about it? There are people as unworthy as you and I. You know, the wall's been broken down. The way into the Father is open. You and I can come as a redeemed people and we can preach, we can pray, not preach, we can proclaim, we can praise him, we can pray to him. And he says, praise God for that. Praise God for the wondrous deed that enables you and I to come before the Father in prayer. Praise God for the wonder of your salvation, which delivers you and has you standing in the righteousness of Christ right before God. Therefore, as a loving father, he wants to hear his child. He wants to hear his son or daughter. Praise God for that. You know, that's the burning passion of those in persecuted lands. They praise God that despite, you know, all the restrictions upon them, they're a free people. And they can enter into the King of Kings, the heavenly heavenlies. They can enter into the presence of God and they can call out to God that he would make the scales fall from blind eyes, that he would, you know, break down, you know, the barriers, that he would lift up his name, that he would be magnified in a place where, humanly speaking, it seems impossible. And they praise God that that's the God that he is. And the first thing he exhorts us to do is to praise him. To praise him for his wonder deeds, to praise him for all that he's done. For praise him for all that he's capable of, for all that he can do, to praise him. And then he says, as part of that same part, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, the wonders that he has done. He's established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children." And we will be a people who will tell the next generation all the wondrous deeds of God. You know, it's long been our heart's desire. We're nowhere near there yet. We'd love to be there. It's long been our heart's desire that what would happen in our Sunday club is that our Sunday club teachers would actually be reinforcing what our children have already heard from their parents. That's our desire. Our desire would be that our children would be growing up in homes where they've been taught the Word of God, they've been taught the ways of God, they've been taught what it is to encounter God, they've been taught what it is to pray to God, to call out to God, they've been taught all the marvelous deeds of God. And when our children go to Sunday club, they'd have Sunday club leaders that when they tell them that, our children would say, "You've got that right. My mom and dad told me that. You're right." That would be so much better than Sunday club leaders teaching something and parents saying, "What did they teach you about?" "Oh, I don't know that story." Right? I better go and look it up. Now, I'm not sure that's not true of all, right? But the reality is we want to be in that place. Because let me tell you something that the Bible is very clear about. Kidner said this so beautifully. He said this: the Bible has no place for parental neutrality. And that's a beautiful phrase. The Bible has no place for parents to remain neutral about teaching the Word of God to their children. Parents before God, if they're believing parents, are responsible before God for teaching their children how to walk in God's ways. The Bible's got no place for parental neutrality. It's not a question of, if it works out for them, we'll watch out for them. The reality is God entrusts us with what it is to teach our children God's ways. And for some of us, we're repentant over that. We don't feel we've done a good job of that. For others, we might have done a great job of that. We serve a gracious God. We don't need to get all beat up and get the big sticks out, but the reality is we should be exhorted to do a better job. To enable them to understand the ways of God, the Word of God, to walk in all of His ways. It's interesting when you read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is a passage we've looked at when we've been thinking about families before. When you read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there we get that exhortation in the context of Deuteronomy to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we get that exhortation to teach all the ways of God and the Word of God to the next generation, and to do it in the everyday places, to do it when you're sitting down, to do it when you're standing up, to do it when you're going about your business, just to be in every way, look for ways in which we can teach our children to walk in the ways of God, to know the Word of God. And the interesting thing is that when God demands of us, right, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what he's saying is, I don't want a divided loyalty. When we've got a divided loyalty, you know, what we will teach our children is divided loyalties. He says, what I want is an absolute, you know, a person that's given over to walking in God's ways, because when you're given over to walking in God's ways, what happens is that our children learn that. Children are the most incredible learners, aren't they? You know, confession. Have you ever had the children in the back of the car? And I know some of you would say, I would never do that. But somebody just cuts you up and you just say what you ought not to have said. And then the child at the back just repeats it. No, of course, you're all looking and thinking, you're on your own there, mate, right? You know, they're never going to hear me say anything out of the ordinary. They're incredible learners. They watch, they listen. They grow. And God says, I want you not just to teach them the ways of God, I want you to model the ways of God. I want you to be one who's not got a divided loyalty where the things of God are concerned. I want you to be a person that's totally fixed on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That you might teach that you might model that to your children. And you know, the reality is that when God calls for, you know, an undivided loyalty, what he's really asking is that, you know, we would make the love of God, the way of God, who he is, the sort of absorbing interest of our life. Because when we make that the absorbing interest of our life, the incredible thing is everything else falls into place. When we are captured by the love of God, the love of God captures our family and friends. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to teach the love of God. I want you to teach the ways of God. You know, when David and I were talking about that little medley that he was putting together, there were two or three songs that I remembered. But I always remembered the simplicity of Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Carol Barth, the theologian, said that's probably the profoundest and most important piece of theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The declaration of the revelation of who God is in Christ, drawing us to himself, making it possible for you and I to enter into the presence of God. And we have to teach our children the ways of God. But here's the part that really comes out in the context of our message this morning, as we think about praying for our children. He says that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What are we praying for our children? Well, Russell was so right to say this morning. We're praying that our children, the ESV says, would put their hope in God. Another way of saying that is that we're praying that our children would put their personal trust in Jesus Christ. I'm blessed with two grandchildren. It's no surprise to my daughter that every day in life I pray that they would grow to put their personal trust in Jesus Christ. That they would put their personal trust in Jesus Christ. What's the greatest prayer you can pray for every one of the children in this church? That they might put their personal trust in Jesus. You know, some of us are privileged enough just to lift them up and to put our hands on them to bless them. Others, that would be not appropriate for us to do, but that does not stop you in that context just in praying to God for them as you see them run about. I just pray for that little one, that they might put their personal trust in Jesus. What about all those other children that God has put in our lives? Whether they're family members, whether they're children or friends, whether they're neighbors. Whether they're our own children, but they're adult and they're far away from the things of Christ. They're still our children. Funny thing is, they just get older. They don't stop being your children. And you pray that they might put their personal trust in Jesus. And he gives us three beautiful things to pray for our children. That they might put their personal trust in Jesus. The other little thing is that they might know his word. That they might have an informed mind. That's what all that teaching was about. That, you know, we've heard from our fathers and all that we've know about who God is, that we would teach them to their children, that the next generation might know them. That the children yet unborn, and they would arise and tell them to their children, that they would not forget the works of God, that we'd not forget the word of God. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that sometimes we allow our children to be educated by all manner of people who have got no concern for who God is, and to teach them all manner of things, some of it unbiblical. And if we compare the energy we spent in teaching them the Bible, to give them an informed mind with which they can reason that, debate that, consider that, challenge that. It'd be interesting just to see the percentage influence. We should teach our children the wondrous deeds of God. Of course, that involves you and I being fascinated by the wondrous deeds of God and being devoted to the wondrous deeds of God, being committed to the wondrous deeds of God ourselves. Always better to learn from somebody who's passionate about the subject than any subject. Pray that they might have an informed mind, informed by the scriptures, informed by a Christian worldview, informed because they've heard that from those that they trust, as we pray that they might come to trust in God himself. And that they might have obedient will, so that they might walk in God's ways, that they might keep his commandments. There's the third thing. Personal trust, an informed mind, an obedient heart, an obedient will. Of course, again, it's much easier for our children to walk in all the ways of God if we walk in all the ways of God. But again, that we might pray that they might have an obedient heart, that they might obey what God's word says. They might do what God's word says. They might be brave in their obedience. They might take a stand for the word of God, even when it's unpopular. And we pray for our children that these things might be so. And as I looked and reflected at verse 7, as I put it in the context of where we've been, one of the little prayer gatherings that's arisen out the period of this time has been that our staff have been meeting weekly now for prayer. We always met together, but now we're doing that more and more. And out of the midst of one of those staff gatherings, there was a real burden in prayer for our children. And there was a real burden that our children would see greater days than we have ever seen. What's your prayer for the next generation spiritually? What does the church that we long for our children to inherit look like?
What does it look like? What are we praying that our children would inherit in Christ?
And one of the things that God just seems to be laying on my heart more and more is just this burden to pray that our children would see a greater visitation of God than we have ever witnessed. That our children would be much more active evangelistically than we have ever been. That our children would be totally devoted to the person of Christ, to obedience to His ways, and to the proclamation of His word in the midst of a society which is ever increasingly hostile to the revelation of who God is and what God says. That in other words, by the word and prayer, even in the midst of hostility, they might see the church be stronger than she's ever been in all the time that you and I have been on planet Earth. Praying for our children. Praying that what they might see God do would be wonder of wonders to us. But you know what surprises, because we're telling them of a God who has parted the waters, who's stopped the sun in the sky, who's fed people supernaturally, who can do all things. All things are possible with God. With God, nothing is impossible. That's the God that we're telling them about. That's the God that we're praying that they would discover in all His fullness in their life. And Rob Reno's word to us as well is important. How many of us are praying? Not just for our children, but our children's children, and our children's children's children, our children's 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 children. Many of us are praying 200, 300 year prayers. Because we can, because we're people of the citizens, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are eternal beings. We are going to see all this worked out. It might just not be from planet Earth. What do our prayers look like? Can God fuel our prayers for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, that they might be a people wholly devoted in personal trust to who He is, that they might be a people fully informed in all His ways and His word, that they might be a people who are obedient to that word? The interesting thing about Psalm 78 is that a great deal of it is the disobedience of the parents of those that have been exhorted to pray for their children. Our gracious Father, may our children out-preach us. May our children's children out-preach us. May our children's children's children out-preach us. May they out-pray us. May they out-proclaim us. May they out-praise us. May they be everything that You long for the people of God to be in any day and age. Give us a burden. Give us a burden for the coming generation. And put us on our knees that we might pray. Our gracious Father, we long to see Your kingdom come in power. We long to see the manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ at work in the transformation of society. We long to see a day when more and more are coming to that place of deep conviction and personal faith and trust in You, setting all their hope in who You are. We long to see a day when more and more people are informed in Your word and living in obedience to it. And we pray all this for our children, for our children's children, for our children's children's children. We pray this, Lord God, for all that would be our spiritual inheritance in Christ. We pray, Lord God, for those who are flesh and blood children. We pray, Lord God, for those who are part of the wider family of the people of God, both those who are and those who are yet to be. We pray, Lord God, that we would be as fathers and mothers, that we would be as uncles and aunts, that we would be as brothers and sisters, that we would be as grandparents. And we pray, Lord God, that every child that you set within our parameter would be one who would learn what it is to walk in your ways and to magnify your name and to live for your glory and to enjoy you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.